looking at the book of Romans, but before we do, let's ask God to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, darkness is easy. Darkness is all around. And darkness is really pretty aggressive. It seems to be absorbing and drawing so much in. And Lord, this morning we pray that we might be reminded of the light that is ours in Christ, that we would be motivated to embrace that light and to put on that light and to aggressively work against the darkness in our own lives, in our community, in our world. We pray, God, that you would help us to not just love the light or believe the light, but help us to become light, and that we might be aggressive against the darkness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at just a few verses there. We're going to also look at a passage earlier in Romans and a passage in Colossians. But we're going to start right off with chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that we should put on the armor of light. And I'll confess to you that as I was months ago, when I was first thinking about what text should we consider when we're thinking about light and leaving darkness, what text should we consider? And I was scouring through the New Testament and looking for different texts. And I found this little phrase here in Romans 13 about putting on the armor of light. I'll confess, I don't know if I've noticed that little phrase. You know, if anybody said to me, what's a passage in the Scripture about armor, I would have easily come up with Ephesians 6, you know, put on the full armor of God. But I don't think Romans 13 would have been on my mind. And I have to say that even as I read that in the context of the chapter, you know, the verses just prior to what we read, he reminds us of the Jesus way, the Jesus Creed, where he says that really what it means to follow Christ can all be wrapped up into the idea of loving God with your whole heart and loving others. And he goes through and he names a few of the different commands, and he says those are all really tied up in loving God and loving others. And then he goes on and he's saying that we need to understand the times we live in, and we need to understand that night is nearly over and day is almost here, and we need to put on this armor of light. And so I was thinking, I don't even know if I know what he means by armor of light. What exactly? So I started digging in a little bit, looking at the word. And this word in the New Testament, hoplon in the Greek, and I hope you're impressed with my pronunciation, because I found that pronunciation online. Yeah, see, I don't know Greek, but I can look it up online. Anyway, hoplon, and it means armor or instrument or weapon. And I thought, you know, I'm glad I looked this up, because when I think about armor, maybe this says something about me, but if you talk to me about armor, I'm in defense mode. You know, I'm thinking armor. Yes, I want armor so that arrows can't go through me. Or that if somebody hits me in the head with a big stick, it hits the armor. I'm immediately in defense mode. You know, if you said shield, you know, carry this shield, you know, I'd be in defense mode. Shields protect you, right? But in the original language, it actually means an instrument. It's an offensive thing. You have armor so you can go against something. In fact, when Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor, it's a version of this word. It means the whole armor is the word that he uses. And the idea is that you've assembled everything you need to aggressively wage a battle, putting on a full armor. And here Paul says that we should understand that the night is passing, the day is coming, and that we should put on this armor. And so right away, that's something for me to look at, because right away I need to understand that Paul is inviting me to aggressively do something. When he says, put on the armor of light, he's not saying, you know, put on this little shield and hide from the darkness. Get into a little bubble, circle the wagons. When he says, put on the armor, he's saying, get ready to do battle against the darkness. When I was a kid growing up, it was sort of, you know, a lot of like people like my parents' age were World War II was fresh in everybody's minds, you know, and I don't know. I think a lot of war imagery was kind of, you know, you about every other week, you're onward Christian soul, you know, there's all these kinds of, you know, being soldiers of light and all this kind of military imagery. And people have kind of shrunk back from that for some very good reasons, you know. But it's a little dangerous to shrink back from it completely, because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul often talks about waging a battle, waging war against darkness. Not just being protected from it, but actually fighting against it. And so when Paul says to us, put on the armor of light, he's not saying there's a lot of darkness out there, make sure you get your cloak of protection on. He's saying there's a lot of darkness out there and you should put on the armor of light, because when you are following Jesus, you're in the business of pushing the darkness back. All right? And so we want to talk about putting on this armor, and I'd like to talk about it in terms of living with integrity. Maybe this will come a little clearer if we look in Romans chapter 6, where Paul uses the same word again. He says this, starting in verse 11 of chapter 6. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're supposed to, what? Count ourselves dead to sin. Of what use are we to sin? None. We're dead to it, right? But alive to Christ. How much use are we to God and Christ? Everything. We're alive to Him. We're dead to sin. Okay? Verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Reign, is that a power word? If something is reigning over you, that's controlling you, right? The word obey, that you not obey. See, he's saying that we should rid ourselves, we should turn away from sin. Sin, the darkness, shouldn't be dominating. We should be fighting the darkness. And then he gets to verse 13, he says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. That word instrument is the same word in our text this morning for armor. It means a weapon, a tool of action. And he says, don't offer yourself to be a tool or an instrument of darkness and sin, but instead, rather, he says, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Are we in the death business if we follow Jesus? No, we're in the life business. He says, and offer every part of yourself to Christ as what? An instrument of righteousness. There's that word again. Hoplon. To offer yourself as an instrument, a tool, a weapon of righteousness, an aggressive instrument for what is right. Okay? Verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. And so this is one of the reasons I want to talk about putting on the armor of God, or putting on the armor of light as living with integrity, because you notice that in chapter 13, he says, put on this armor. What is he suggesting in chapter 6? Be the armor. You see it? He says, offer yourself to God as somebody who's been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to God as what? An armor of righteousness. You see, we not only do we pick up and put on the armor of light, we actually become part of God's big armor of light. We become part of God's instruments of light in the world. We don't just passively receive the light. We embrace it, we become transformed by it, and then we become part of the aggression of goodwill. We become an aggressive force of light. We don't just say, oh, I believe in the light. Or, oh, I'm thankful to be saved by the light. We become light. We become instruments of light. Because we aren't just receiving it, we're integrating it into our lives. We are becoming so integrated with the hope and truth and the transforming power of Christ that we not only receive the light, we become vessels of it. Does that make sense? Okay, so the first thing is, if we look at verse 12 and unpack this a bit, he says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. What does that suggest to you? Does that sound like there's a deadline? Does that sound like there's something we're looking for? You know, so many of us, our faith is like, I believe a few things, and then I'm just trying to get by. I understand that. But do you know that as Christians, what we're called to is this anticipation of what God's trying to accomplish in the world? And we're embracing it now? Do you know, I bet you, if we ask people in this room, can any of you think of a story that Jesus told about a master going away for a while and then he comes back? Or maybe somebody waiting, a master that was going to come for a wedding and nobody knew exactly when, but then he comes. Did Jesus tell some stories like that? A number of them. It's very interesting that in all the stories that Jesus tells, I can't think of one of them where it was like the master is going to come back and if you believed in the master, you're all going to go on vacation. No. Do you know what the master always wonders when he comes back? Are you ready? What have you been doing? Have you been part of the battle? Are you part of the light? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? And so Paul is saying we need to aggressively embrace the mission of light in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our world. We need to have this sense of anticipation that God's got something to get done. And there's going to be a day when God finally puts all things to right. And if you are part of that kingdom of light, you've already been working for that day. You know, when the master comes and he says, he looks at you, you don't want to say, oh yeah, I remembered that there was something you were going to do, and I've been meaning to get to that. He says we should be living in anticipation. When we say the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know what rattles through your mind if you say that or hear that. You know what I hear? Aggressive anticipation. I hear the person praying saying, God, I know you have business to do. I know you have a will. I know there's something you're trying to accomplish. That's what I want to have accomplished. I'm anticipating the things you want done, both now and ultimately. Are you with me on this? Are you following? And so, if I'm going to put on the armor of light, I'm going to have to start getting up in the morning and saying, there's a battle out there. I know God wants light. How am I going to put on that? What is my part? Where do I stand against the darkness? Have you found any availability to darkness? Have you bumped into darkness? Are you listening to me and going, that sounds great. I wonder where I could find some darkness to resist. Or do you think, oh yeah, darkness, it's everywhere. Yeah, it's all around. And the question is, Are we going to live our lives saying, I just need a little bit of light shining around me to protect me from this? Or are we going to get up in the morning and be armor? We're getting up saying, I anticipate God's good work in the world, and I am aggressively embracing that. And he says, since we have that kind of anticipation, we put aside the deeds of darkness. We care about being ready. We care about the lives we're living. It's very hard to fight darkness and sleep with it. It's very hard to resist darkness and have it be one of your favorite things. If you're going to resist the darkness, you've got to be interested in personal sanctification. I know that's a $25 theological sounding word. It just means this. If you want to be light, you got to get the dark out. I think you get that. And he says, so to do that, we put on the full armor. We become aggressive in all these ways. We say, I anticipate what God needs done and wants done. I know it means me being serious about the darkness in my life. And I know it means I can't just believe some stuff. I have to integrate it into my life. I have to become light. Okay? How can I illustrate this? Anybody, like we had the Thompsons over to our place on Friday. And so there was some cleaning involved that day. But there would have been cleaning involved even if the Thompsons hadn't come over, because it's Friday. And Friday, I have duties. Sherry and I, we have this hot date called cleaning the house, okay? And she's got parts to do, I've got parts to do. And truly, because we've decided that we would really like our home to be a place that's always ready, that we don't wait for the invitation. You know, some of you, have you been in this boat where it's like, I'd like somebody to come over, but that will take like a month to be prepared. Let's meet them at Famous Dave's instead, right? You see? And so if you're going to be ready, if you're embracing the light, you can't just like rush and say, okay, all of a sudden I care about light today. You have to live that. You have to want that. Now, maybe another illustration might be when I was in music school, there was the Westbrook Music Building at the University of Nebraska had an entire floor, the entire third floor of the building was with these rooms that said music practice rooms. And I had a room I really loved. In fact, if I came to the third floor and somebody was in that room, I would just sit in the hall till they left, because that was my room. Because I'm kind of a creature of habit, and I needed to have the same. I got a routine, you know. And if I can't practice on that piano, I gotta have that one. Okay. It's just weird. Okay. But how many of you have had the privilege, even if you're not a great musician, how many of you had the privilege or the curse of having to play in a recital? Maybe at school or something. Anybody? Or maybe like give a speech or, you know, like something where you had to know, you had to be ready, and then you had to get up and do it, right? Anybody out there like me who you got on the stage and you wished you were a little bit more integrated with the music you were about to, you know, it's like, man, now that I'm here, I wish I had seen that music more often. Now that I'm here, I wish I knew what a piano felt like. Because right now, I don't feel at one with the piano. I feel terrorized, right? And see, when you are prepared for something, when you're really living something out, it's not an emergency situation. It's not like, quick, grab a reference book. I'm having this problem today. What, Pastor, what verses should I read today? That's not how it works. You have to embrace the light and become, you have to absorb it in a way that it becomes who you are. Just the same way that a musician, have you seen a musician perform? I love when I go to like St. Paul Chamber Orchestra concerts, and they just play incredible things, you know. And some of them, when they perform, I just go, man, they didn't just play the notes. I mean, they became the piece. You know, I can't even tell where the music cuts off and where they begin. They just become one with it. That's what the Christian life is intended to be lived like. It's not like something where like, where's my Christian manual? Where's my verse for today? No, it's got to be something where we're absorbing and living and embracing, integrating this into our life the whole time. Secondly, Paul says that we should walk in the daylight. He says, let's behave decently as in the daytime. He says, it's sort of like, even, have you noticed that even in the secular, wild and crazy world out there, things get worse at night? Have you noticed that? That the programming in the middle of the night is seedier than the programming, you know, during the day. Have you noticed that? There's something to this. And he says that we should behave decently as in the daytime. And that's going to take some aggressiveness on our part. We're going to have to fight to do this. He says we should not hide who we are. Some people sitting right in this room today know this awful feeling of having a Sunday smile and a Sunday persona and a church persona, but there is this other real them that nobody knows about, or at least they think nobody knows about. And you know, the way I'm living, you know, this thing I do, this thing that's been a part of my life for a long time, or this relationship, or this habit, or this attitude, or what, you know, whatever, it's not consistent with the light. You know it's not consistent with the light. And Paul says, if we're going to put on the armor of light, we got to walk like it's daytime. And that in the daytime, you can't hide stuff. It's just too sunny. It's too bright. That's why it's scarier to walk in a dark parking lot than it is a busy one in the daytime. There's more accountability. There's more light, right? And so if we want, do you want a life that's holy? Do you want a life that's light? Then you got to bring your life, all of it, into the light. Into the light. The Apostle John said, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God out to be a liar. Because you know what you are. I know what I am. God knows. And so we try to bring our lives into the light. If we're going to become light, if we're going to put on the armor of light, we get serious about not hiding who we are. I've seen people many times over the years. I've been one of these people over the years where there's just something going on and you just think, if anybody knew about this, it would just be the end. And that's a lie. It's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. When you pull out of the dark and you get into the light, now you're finally in a community where you can start being real about who you are and working on it. You can start putting on the armor light. So we don't hide and we don't slide. You know, this is a modern translation. This is a 2011 translation. It says, don't carouse drunkenness, debauchery. I'm sure glad it's a new translation. You know, anybody use the word debauchery last week? Once? $20 if you did. You know, debauchery just means this, self-indulgence. It means like, if daddy wants it, daddy gets it. I don't have any boundaries. I can't say no. I don't say no to myself. He says, if we're going to come into the light, we can't get sliding into carousing. You know, I can't tell you how long it's been since somebody called me up and said, hey, you want to go carousing on Friday? I don't know. I think the word's got a bad enough rap that nobody brings that one up anymore, you know? But we have prettier words for it. Hey, what are you doing? We're going to go party on Friday. And what do you mean, party? Carouse. You know, we're going to carouse. You know, play in the dark. We're going to get drunk. You know, and do you see the idea here? Is that if you're going to be in the light, if you're going to put on the armor, you can't lead an undisciplined life and let the darkness suck you in. Because do you hear that suction? Have you felt that suction? I mean, I have a cartoon, and I should pay more attention to this cartoon. I don't know who drew it, but it's a funny cartoon of a woman, a very heavy woman, walking down a sidewalk and she's holding a parking meter. And it's like there's a suction. It's like she's like in a wind tunnel. She's like holding onto this parking meter. And you look at it and go, what's going on? And then you notice that the store says chocolate. You know, there's this suction. Have you noticed that's what it's like, the darkness is like? It doesn't just sit there. It's not just like, oh, interesting, darkness around me. No, it's like, come here, come into the, hey, kid, come here. That's what it does. Darkness is aggressive. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. No temptation has what? Seized you. The darkness isn't just sitting there passively like a wild animal behind bars. No, the darkness is after you. It's a war. And so we have to be aggressive to not hide. We're going to have to be aggressive about opening up our lives. And we have to be aggressive about not getting sucked into stuff. You ever been sucked into something? You know, like, you know, I talked about the chocolate store and things, you know, we can talk about alcoholism. How about, have you ever been sucked into gossip? Have you ever been sucked into a rotten attitude? Ever been sucked into hate? Racism? I mean, there is not a form of darkness out there that isn't trying to suck more people into it. It's like black holes of darkness. And you have to be fighting it. Because if you just sit still, you're just going to find yourself sucked into the darkness. And Paul says, if you don't want to get sucked into the dark, you got to be a warrior. Put on some armor. Fight it. How hard is it to sin? Not hard at all. How hard is it to backslide? I can do it without trying. If I want light in my life instead of darkness, guess what I'm going to have to do? Fight. I got to put up a fight. And then interesting here, toward the end, he says, dissension and jealousy are things we have to watch out for. So we have to be careful. We have to be aggressive not to hide. We have to be aggressive not to slide into what's bad for us. And we also have to be aggressive not to divide. You know, too many times people don't want to get honest about what's going on in their life and the things that are pulling them down. Do you know why? Because they feel like they're not going to get left out. Or then people will know how I think, and maybe that's different than this person thinks, and then we're going to have division. When I first came to Valley, I looked at a list of values that Valley had, okay? And you can still find these together in a thing of our values and our mission statement. And one of the things that I really appreciated was a line in there where it talked about sharing our lives together. And it said this, we will not give up on each other no matter what. Now, I could tell you that's an ideal, not a reality, because we've had people give up on each other. Okay? And that's going to happen. But I love being part of a family that says this, you don't have to hide. And we know the pressures. We hear the suction too. We feel it. We're sticking together. We're sticking together. We're not giving up on each other. No matter what. It's a miserable place to be hiding in yourself. It's a miserable place to feel alone. It's a miserable place to feel like darkness is in control. Quit hiding. Get real. Come into the open and find some other warriors of light to share in that battle with you. It's very important. Finally, verse 14, he says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to frame that idea with this phrase. That when you, I'm sorry about that, that was sneaky. That just burst right there, seized me, okay? when we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're yielding to Him. We're embracing the gift of salvation. We're embracing the power of His Spirit. But what we're doing is we're also clinging to a life. We decide that we want the life Jesus wants for us. When you put on Christ, you're saying, yeah, the Christ way, that's what I want to wear. That's what I want to be like. You notice he talks about clothing yourself with Christ. It reminds me of a phrase, a section in his letter to the Colossian church, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. That's what light looks like, you guys. Bearing with each other, being gentle with each other, being humble with each other, forgiving each other. He says, if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You got somebody you got a problem with in here? Anybody got problems with somebody in here? The Lord forgave you. Come on. The light and grace of God has reached out to you, and God said, I want a relationship with you. If you've embraced that from Him, then be a vessel, be a warrior of forgiveness and light to the world around you. Be aggressive in forgiveness. He says, verse 14, in all these things put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. And so, if we're going to put on Christ, the first element of this is deciding that we want to please Him more than we want to please ourselves. A place you might want to think about this is your prayer life. I've noticed that when I pray, a lot of my prayer time is consumed with things that would please me. You ever notice that? I mean, write out a list. If you get a group of people together, do this in your life group sometimes. Say, let's write some things on our prayer list. And then say, how many of the things on your prayer list would please you? Well, I don't put it on my prayer list. If it wouldn't please me, I don't put it on there. Okay? How many things on your prayer list are things that you think would please God, even if it's hard for you? Well, I don't put those on my prayer list either. You see, because there is a form of Christianity that is easy to love, and the form goes something like this. Don't you want Jesus to make your life pleasing to you? It's a very alluring, captivating form of Christianity. Unfortunately, it's a false gospel. Because true Christianity says this. God wants you to give up yourself so that you might please Him. Now that sounds counterintuitive to what anybody would choose to do. Oh, so instead of trying to please me, I'm going to try to please God? No, I think I'll stick with pleasing me. Here's the part that nobody catches. All the people trying to please themselves are miserable. Because you don't have what it takes to be pleased. No matter how much you get, you're not pleased. You show me somebody who's given up on trying to please themselves and is 150% aggressively pursuing, I want to please God in all I do. You show me the person that's doing that, and I will show you somebody that's enjoying their life quite a bit. I have yet to find a person sold out for God that was just miserable. In fact, you know what? If you really want to do yourself a favor, start trying to please God. You'll find yourself a lot happier. Secondly, be a vessel of His grace. You've been forgiven. Share that forgiveness with others. Third, we're part of one body. Live as a family. Share life. Be real. We're brothers and sisters in armor. Brothers and sisters in arms. We work with each other. We fight with each other. We help each other. Together, we strike out against the darkness. that is squeezing in around us. You know, in a lot of churches, I didn't know this until I started getting out of my shell and visiting other churches. I went to a church one time and they said, "And now let's all stand and pass the peace." And I was like, "I don't have any peas." "Oh, peace, pass the peace. Pass the peace." It sounded so spiritual. And they all kind of had a lofty, beatific look on their face as they did it. And I thought, what happens now? And people just started walking around being friendly. People I didn't even know came up to me and go, "The peace of Christ." And I thought, that's kind of weird. Usually people would just come up to me and go, "How you doing?" But that's what they meant. And it's kind of good to embrace the weirdness. Do you know why? That instead of "how you doing," you can get that anywhere. Do you know what? When you say "the peace of Christ," that reminds us that the reason we care about how we're doing is Christ. The reason we're going to be doing better, Christ. The reason we're a family at all, Christ. If you want peace in your life, and peace isn't just like there's not conflict. Peace is aggressively fighting for shalom. Peace isn't like this protection. Peace is I aggressively work for shalom, for peace, for God's goodwill in the world. If you want that, you got to strike out, friends. This morning, putting on the armor of light might be as simple as walking up to somebody and saying, "Hi, I'm Becky. Who are you?" "Hi, I'm Dan." "Hi. I've seen you for a few weeks. I don't know your name. Where are you from?" And then if it's somebody you already know, you go and say, "What's shaking today?" They go, "Nothing. Liar." "No, I'm fine." "You are not. We're going to go out tomorrow and you're going to tell me what's really going on." You see? Because real community doesn't just happen by going, "the peace of Christ, the peace of Christ." It starts with Christ, but you know how it really becomes a weapon in God's hands for light? Is when you start living it. You actually do care. You actually do learn. You actually do reach. You actually do stretch. That's what happens when it's not just light you believe in, but light you wear. Armor. Let's put it on. Let's live with integrity. Let's walk in the daylight. Let's turn away from our sin. Let's put on Christ. Let's embrace the life that Christ wants for us. I got a feeling that it's the life we want too. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the reminders of Scripture today. Lord, I doubt if there were very many new insights this morning. But Father, I sure pray that there were a lot of good reminders. Because the darkness sometimes gets a hold in us. Help us to realize that we are called to put on light and fight the darkness. Whether it's in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our world. Make us, your people, warriors, soldiers of light. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.